Well, it's already been a rich morning. I think I just, by way of review, the last couple of weeks have been talking about prayer, and that individual prayer is actually a conversation with God, and that prayer is powerful. Prayer leads to salvation. It restores the backslider. It strengthens the saints. It heals the sick. Glorifies His name. God things happen when we pray, not just good things. And Jesus told the disciples to pray without ceasing through the Apostle Paul. It didn't say preach without ceasing or have committee meetings without ceasing or work hard without ceasing. He talks about all those things in the right place, but the power of prayer, my house shall be a house of prayer. Not a house of just music or exposition or political activities or irrelevancy or any of these things. Church is looking, you know, cutting edge church just wants to be relevant to the culture. It's all good in different ways. But in all of it, my house shall be a house of prayer. In my house, He doesn't dwell in a temple made with hands. He dwells in you. God actually abides in you. You have received Him into your life. And so you become the tabernacle, and He dwells in you. When we come together and two or three are gathered together in His name, He is in the midst. It's unbelievable, but it's believable because I believe it. Just how awesome God is. And so this morning I thought I want to go back to chapter 18 of Luke and talk about the parable, again, about the woman, beginning in verse 18, he was telling them a parable to show that at times how they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, which tells me that in your prayers, you and I can lose heart. And I know, and you know, the times you've prayed and prayed, and said, and even your testimony is, I've prayed and prayed, but nothing's happened. I think that's what's called losing heart. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Heart is right here. God is hearing your prayers. If you can't have children like Hannah, she cried out so bad that Eli thought she was drunk. Listen, don't lose heart. He said there was a judge who didn't fear God nor respect man, and there was this widow. And she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I don't fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming to me, she'll wear me out. Now, those of you who are parents can relate to your children just constantly wearing you out with the same question over and over again. But they're getting through to you. The Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for His elect who cry out to Him day and night? And will He delay long over them? I tell you that He will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? And so, it's a picture of persistence here. The next part of this chapter, verses 9 through 14, is about the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee was the equivalent of a pastor. He was a man of God. He had been trained. And he was very dedicated in what he did. The publican was basically a crook. The publican was someone you and I wouldn't trust. The publican was a person who was taking money under the table. You've heard what he did, and you just don't even like him. And he tells this story. Two men went up to the temple to pray, verse 10. One a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, God, I thank you I'm not like other people. Would you just say that? I'd like to hear you say that. God, doesn't that feel, because I know you said that, okay? Don't act like this. Don't act like these people don't relate to you. This is you. That's why you don't like some of those scumbags in the world. Bad choice of words. But there are people you don't like because you're better than them. You know you are. You think you are. You're better by training, education, income, heritage, everything else. You're just better. And you need to stay away from them or you get infected. And the Pharisee said, I'm so grateful I'm not like that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for making Kevin so pure. Thank you for giving me a heart. I'm so glad I'm not a thief like these other people. I'm so glad I'm not unjust like other people. Adulterer like other people. Or even like this filthy, disgusting tax collector. He was basically a loan shark. He was a street hustler. He was someone you wouldn't like. I don't think I'd like him. Couldn't trust him. But something happened in this man's life. The God of the ages doesn't distinguish in terms of salvation. He's not a respecter of persons. He comes individually to a person. But it goes on. He says, not only am I glad I'm not like this tax collector, but I fast twice a week. That's big. I pay tithes on all I get. I'm talking the full 10%. I pay it. But this tax collector, standing some distance away, he was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. Have you ever been there? So broken in your own sin that you might not be able to lift up your eyes? He was beating his breast. God, be merciful to me. Not a sinner, but the sinner. I tell you, this is Jesus talking. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's an amazing... I put in my notes, why would God ever accept him? And then I also put in my notes, why wouldn't he? Why would he not accept him? For grace, unmerited favor, we have been saved through faith. If we walk in self-righteousness, our good works are going to be our justification before God. But according to the scriptures, our good works mean nothing to him. He prepared us for good works, but it comes out of our salvation. The third person in this story, third people, is verse 15, and they were bringing even their babies to him, and he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they just were overjoyed that Jesus was so good to children. What the heck is the problem with the disciples? What is their problem? Jesus does all this wonderful stuff for him, and the children are coming up, Jesus, and they're being just like children, and the disciple says, get out of here, kid! That's a rebuke. You know, rebuke is a rebuke. Get away from here. You don't belong here. Children, leave. Go. Jesus said to them, permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Wow. Jesus wants the children to come unto him. I'm so grateful and glad these children that are being baptized today know the Lord. This is not a... The parents were also very sensitive not to have these children do it because the parents wanted them to jump through a hoop. It is their faith. And we're bring the children to Jesus. No better place to bring them. Hallelujah. The paradox of all of this is that being childlike is a pathway to maturity. Isn't that crazy? It doesn't mean be childish. But children are teachable. They put their faith and acceptance and trust, and they're open and they're joyful. Children have a sense of wonder. When you've been a Christian a long time, you've got it figured out. You just don't expect much, or you might or might not, but you're just kind of there because you've grown accustomed to something, but not a child. A child has a sense of wonder. He says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." So the disciples get rebuked, and I'll get into more of this in a minute. But the next person in this story is the rich young ruler. Not only was he rich, but he was young. Not only was he rich and young, he was filthy rich. What's the difference between... Who's a smart person here? Raise your hand if you're smart. Can I see it? Come on. Okay, what is the difference between being rich and filthy rich? Okay. Rich is I can buy myself a nice car. Filthy rich is I bought 7 cars last week. Okay, now listen to this story. A ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth." Now that is an incredible statement. This guy has been really, his outward deal was really, really good. And he said all these, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, but that's good, but there's one thing you still lack. Oh yeah? What is that? I want to know. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was what? He was filthy, extremely rich. He was handsome, probably. I just have a picture of him in a gold chain and the toga of the day. Really handsome guy. Really good Jewish boy. Knew all the law. Knew everything and came up. But inside something was bothering. He knew that there was more than him just piling up credentials of goodness. That salvation, there's something more. And Jesus said to him, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" And he said, "The things that are impossible with people are possible with him." The disciples were freaked out by this because having money was a sign of God's blessing. So when you see Abraham was blessed, he was a wealthy man, 318 servants trained in his own household. Isaac was blessed, had 100-fold increase in 1 year. Jacob was blessed. He had all the sons, and Joseph, through Joseph, came into Egypt and prospered. David was wealthy. Solomon was wealthy. Joseph of Arimathea was wealthy. Mary and Martha could throw a dinner for 14 without even any. They had plenty in the pantry. They weren't all just poor people. So poorness, a lot of people see this scripture and they take it the wrong way to mean that they take it like this is a pattern. It's not a pattern. It's a specific thing for a specific individual. His possessions had him, not that he had possessions. And there are wealthy people who they hold on to their wealth very loosely because it all belongs to God. This guy was someone we'd want in our church. Cooper, you'd want him in the church, wouldn't you? You would, yeah. If he did all that other stuff, he tithed also, you know, and he's what would hold him back? What he was controlled by the wrong treasure. He was a good man yet unable to give Jesus his treasure. Possessions are never to possess us. Your career is never to possess you, as important as it is. It needs to bow the knee to Jesus and wherever you are. Too many people slowly let their career become something so that you can do something for God with it. Jesus is always preeminent at every stage of life. The young rich rulers, his identity and security was in his wealth and what he owned. Even though he knew something was missing, when Jesus confronted him, he said the price was too high. Well, after this, I'd like to go over to Mark chapter 10. It's the same story, but it's in Mark. What is it, Mark chapter 10 or chapter, where are we? Peter? What did I give you? Mark what? Huh? 10:46, that's it, okay. Oh, no wonder, I'm looking at Matthew. I said, this isn't right. Okay, so now the fourth person on this day. First of all, the disciples had this big, if you really read this whole chapter and this whole day, early in the chapter, the disciples, Jesus had talked about marriage, and there was a big argument about if someone dies and you remarry, and the whole thing about divorce that really kind of blew their mind. And now the disciples had also, with the children, had rebuked the children. And then, as they go on, Jesus tells them about the suffering he's about to do, being crucified, and they didn't understand it, the revelation. And then they got into a big argument, the disciples, over who's the greatest. I'm better than you. And then they also got into an argument over James and John. They got their mother, and Jesus said, what do you want? And he said, well, we would like to sit on your right hand and your left. So imagine that. Imagine just how incredibly difficult that was for Peter. It says the other 10 became indignant towards James and John. And Peter, imagine how he felt. Peter was with them on the mountain at the Transfiguration, as well as when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. It was Peter who demonstrated faith as he walked on water towards Jesus in the midst of a storm. Surely Peter should have had a special seat. It was Peter who said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He had a revelation before all the others. And yet these two disciples tried to stiff him and get the best seat. We can walk with those guys. So we come to this crazy day. They've argued. They've rebuked the children. And we get to Bartimaeus in chapter 46. Bartimaeus was a nobody. But guess what? He had a father. His father was Timaeus. He came from someplace. He was made before the foundations of the earth. God knew him before a word came out of his mouth. He knew what he was going to say. And the story tells us that he's a blind beggar. How many of you can just with me agree that there's more to his story than just being a blind beggar on the side of the road? Verse 46, and they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now here we go. These are the same group that rebuked the children, said, many, not just one or two, but many were sternly telling him to be quiet. Can you get this blind beggar? They're telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more. Now, I would offend your ears if I did it the way he did it. But I'm telling you, he yelled. I don't care if you're an introvert or an extrovert. I don't care if you've got a $1 million personality or you don't think it's worth 2 cents. You can cry out to God with a yell. You can get to God. God's not deaf, that's true. But sometimes we have to push ourselves past where we are to get through to him. Telling him to be quiet, he kept talking all the more. Now picture this. This is on the way before the triumphal entry. Okay, he's getting ready to come into Jerusalem. There is a huge throng of people coming in with Jesus. And he's coming in. This is Palm Sunday. And he's a man on the move. And this one blind beggar, who's a nobody, cries out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Shut up. Shut up. Don't you know you're going to disturb the master? This isn't the ushers. Get him out of here. He's wrecking the service. No, no. Jesus, 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 son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Rich young ruler didn't do that. He went away sad. Blind beggar. He came to heal and save the sick. He didn't come for the well. He came for those that were sick. Not just physically, but spiritually. Jesus stopped amidst the crowd. The blind beggar diverted the momentum and intensity of everything. And I put in my notes, I said, Jesus stopped. I put an exclamation there and I put, wow. He will stop for you if you'll stop. Just stop. Get his attention. Like I said, he's not deaf. But I think he kind of likes what we go through to get to the place to get his attention. Bartimaeus was not only persistent, but he was in great despair. Jesus stopped and said, call him here. So they called the blind man, saying to him, now these are the same guys that said, shut up, be quiet. They said, take courage, my son, arise. He's calling for you. Isn't that church? Take courage, my son, the master calls for you. He wants to talk to you. But see, the reason the master wants to talk to him is because he was disobeying their thing and saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. I'm Timaeus' kid. I'm blind. It's dark. It's 24/7. I have no food. I sit by a roadside with nothing. I'm a beggar. Have mercy on me. Shut up. Be quiet. Jesus stops, says, come, bless you, my son, for the master will talk to you. And they said, take courage. Guess what? He didn't need their courage. He had all the courage in the world. He had nothing to lose. He was way past pretense and status. He's blind. He's begging. He's at the dregs of humanity. And he's just along the road. Jesus stops for people like that. They told him to take courage. He didn't need any courage. He had it. He was both bold and humble. Casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. Nothing would stop him. At this point, Bartimaeus was a man on a mission. And I love what Jesus does next. Verse 51. He comes to Jesus and Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? I've been thinking a lot about that question. What do you want him to do for you? Once you get past the rent and provision, what do you want him to do? Maybe once you get past the rent, provision, and health, what do you want him to do for you? Could be those things. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus wants to hear every one of us ask that question that reveals our heart. To me, it seemed pretty obvious. He's begging for food, money, and he's blind. I don't even know if I'd ask him that. I said, come on up here, you can't see, and start praying for him. But he makes you and I declare ourselves. In the waters of baptism today, you declare yourself. You confess before men, as I confess before my Father. And the blind man said, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately, he received his sight and began following him. Bartimaeus came to the only one who could meet his need. Bartimaeus got his sight and followed Jesus. And I like to think, what was he like in the New Testament church? What would he have been like in your home group? Where was he in the book of Acts? What did he do with his life after Jesus gave him his sight? Was Timaeus, his father, dead? What happened to him? He was a human being that Jesus Christ cared about deeply, that was in the worst place possible, a blind beggar, and the power of the gospel intercepted him right there. And this is the hope of the message that we have. It's a big message. It's a big gospel. It's a big reconciliation. It's a big redemption. Every one of the stories in these seats out here are stories of divine appointments that intercepted you at a key point. And some of you have had your Bartimaeus days. You didn't even want to live. And God brought you through. Bartimaeus got an audience with the living God. Nobody gets passed over who seeks. Everybody is a somebody to God Almighty. You may be a nobody to the world, but you are loved by God, and you are a very important somebody to God. God has a purpose for our lives. We're made for His honor and glory, and only Christ can cause the blind to see. This journey we're in will have problems and struggles, but His answer and His timing is always perfect. He's our refuge and He's our strength. The publican demonstrated humility in the midst of his sinfulness. He had the right attitude. and he received God's forgiveness. The children had the right approach. They were teachable and trusted him, for such has the kingdom come, and he received their blessings. The rich young ruler had the wrong affection. It says in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus looked at him and felt a love for him. That's the only place I can find that in the Scripture. Because usually God just loves us, but there was emotion tied to that, that he felt the love for this young man because he had so much going for him. But where your treasure is where your heart will be also. And he went away sad. My prayer is that he came back later. How many agree with me? Maybe the rich young ruler got worked on and came back later. How many would like to believe that? I would. And Bartimaeus demonstrates was right in being aggressive. He wouldn't be denied regardless of the circumstances. He received his sight. It's not easy to follow Jesus because Jesus doesn't do things the way you and I think he should. He gets rid of rich young rulers and he takes in publicans. He takes another tax collector called Zacchaeus right after this. And Zacchaeus is a short little guy, probably a Napoleonic complex. And he's a cheat and a scoundrel. All of his Jewish compatriots hate him. I'm trying to think of I don't know that you can do this, but think of the most wicked politician you can think of that you don't like, you don't trust. And then multiply it because this guy is personally hurting you. This is Zacchaeus, and when he was up in a tree in chapter 19, Jesus calls him down, says, "Today I'm going to eat at your house." And all the disciples started grumbling again. They grumbled about the children. They grumbled about Bartimaeus. They grumbled about Zacchaeus. They grumbled about his issues on divorce. They grumbled about forgiveness. They didn't like that. They grumbled about who's going to be the greatest. And those are the disciples. Are we okay with that? Can you feel better about yourself this morning, please? With your bad hair attitude that comes up. Let's stand. I want to tell you, my goal this morning was just to kind of tell a story of human beings and to personalize this again, that the gospel is a very personal, and God, Jesus is very personal, and his thoughts aren't our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Just as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways and his thoughts above ours. And when you're hearing this message this morning, it's all about coming back to first things. Why you believed in him in the first place. Why you want to follow him all your days. And he gives us many wonderful things. He gives us the church. He gives us friends. He gives us provision. He does all these things. Children, family. Every good thing in my life I can point to is from Jesus Christ. Every good thing. And everything that's been difficult, I can point to that Jesus' grace is sufficient. Can I get an amen back there? Amen. Over there? Amen. Can I get a hoorah? Hoorah. Marines, okay, silence. I want one Marine section with a hoorah. One, two, three. Hoorah. That's our amen corner over there. Do you know what I love about the Marine Corps? Semper Fidelis, always faithful. He is always faithful. As we go to the waters this morning and witness, you're witnessing something eternal. You're witnessing something that God is witnessing with us. And it's a wonderful thing. Only two institutions that he really was established was the table, communion, and water baptism. Marriage, but it's different. So Lord, we thank you this morning. We recognize that there's a little bit of Pharisee in all of us. Lord, there's a little bit of religion in all of us. Lord, there's a little bit of self-righteousness in all of us. But there's also, Lord, a little bit of publican in all of us. And there's also a little bit of child in all of us. And there's also a little bit of Bartimaeus in all of us. And that's where we hang our hat, that by your grace, that you make all things new and well, and that you're at work in and through our lives. We come to you this morning asking for the Holy Spirit to fill us fresh and anew. Help us use our time wisely for your glory and for your honor. Lord, all the burdens that are being carried in this room that others may not know, we lift those before you because you said for us to come. What do you asked us, what do you want you to do for us? And we come back to you today, Lord, and said, what do you want me to do for you? What would you ask of me? What are you speaking to me? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all these people. May the blessing of Almighty God be on each and every one.